Our scripture reading this morning is going to come from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5. That can be found on page 555, if you're using your pew Bible. I will begin with the first verse, and we will read through the seventh verse of the fifth chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. Hear now God's holy and inspired word. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes with much busyness, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay in paying it. For he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. Thus we've read the first seven verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Let us go to Him now in prayer. Wondrous Lord in heaven, we thank You for Your holy word. We thank You that You have given it to us so that we might know You, and that we might know how You wish us to live. We thank You for Your Son, whom Your Word reveals to us. We ask that His name would be glorified this morning through Your Word proclaimed. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Solomon has written this book of Ecclesiastes, reminding us of the vanity of all the things that are under the sun. And he has reeled us in as we've gone through this, going through all the things that he can think of under the sun and saying, this is vanity and this is vanity. Riches are vanity. Fame is vanity. All the pleasures under the sun without God are vanity. Work is vanity. All of these things. He has listed every type of thing you can think of, which would lead most people who have read this book to say, okay, I get the message. All the things under the earth are vanity. There's only one thing that's not vanity, and that's God. Then I'll go there. I'll go to the house of God. Because everything else is vanity, that's where I'm going to go. And so Solomon turns next to going to the house of God in chapter 5. But if you were expecting Solomon to break into rays of sunshine, you're going to be mistaken when you read this. He's not going to paint us a picture of the bright and bubbly God, the sugar and spice and everything nice. Rather, Solomon has a message for the person who's fleeing the vanity of the world. He's saying, you should fear God. His warning in verse 1, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. When you go to church, when you go to worship the Lord, guard your steps. How often do we think about that as we come to church on Sundays? Solomon has spent all of this time pointing out the vanity of everything under the world, in the world, under the sun. And people are probably saying, I see it now, the house of God, the only thing that's not vanity. But Solomon doesn't want people to simply go to church and do their duty and do the rituals and act out of just a sense that this is what I have to do because everything else is vanity. He doesn't want people to think all you have to do is show up at the house of God and you're fine. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God, he says. Take care in what you are doing. Both verse 3 and verse 7 also say, for a dream comes with much business, or in dreams increase, words grow many, and there's vanity. Here I think he is speaking of the idea of your mind wandering, of daydreaming. A wandering mind thinking on something else, and it leads to the opposite of listening. It leads to an increase in voice. It leads to an increase in busyness. And that's vanity. That's the opposite of what ought to be going on when we're in the house of the Lord. The mind that wanders and the mind that daydreams and the mind that thinks about its busyness later on after church is over or the things that they want to talk about or say, that's not what you're to be doing when you're in the house of the Lord worshiping. A daydreaming mind, a wandering mind, is not guarding your steps as you go into church. It's not giving God the glory and honor that is due His name. Instead, it's insulting and angering to God. What we should be doing instead is listening to God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Listen to the Word of God. Solomon is in a sense warning all of the readers here. Don't just come to the house of God because you think you can get away from all the vanities of the earth and find and be safe here in the house of God. No, come to the house of God because you're prepared to listen to the Word of God. If you're not coming to listen to God, then coming to the house of God is just going to some other house. The point of coming is to hear the Word of the Lord. Note the contrast that Solomon makes there in verse 1. Listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. It's better to go to the house of God and listen to the Word of God than simply go and just do what you're supposed to do without really believing any of it. That's the sacrifice of fools, the sacrifice of hypocrisy, where you say you believe when you don't believe. Listen, I think, here does have that double force of not just hearing, but hearing and taking to heart. You're truly listening. You're absorbing the words. You're believing the words. And thus, when you leave, you'll obey and live out the words. As James put it, don't just be a hearer only. Rather, one who hears and then does, because he listens and he believes. This is how God is to be approached, with an open ear that is connected to an open heart. That is to be our attitude as we come into the house of God. The sacrifice of fools then becomes the act of hypocrisy. The common definition of a hypocrite is a person who pretends to have virtues, beliefs, morals, and principles that he or she does not actually possess. That's the dictionary definition. And to this, I think the Bible adds the idea of doing that and pretending in order to be seen and to receive the benefits or blessings that are really meant for those who truly believe. This is what Solomon is warning against here. He's saying, I've shown you that everything in the earth is vanity, and that there's no meaning, and that there's no eternal benefit, and there's no good, and there's no joy. Don't come to the house of God to think, well, if I just show up, then I can get my joy back and everything will be fine with me. I'm going to come and receive those blessings and it's going to be great. And I'm going to get more and more stuff, as if this is a way to turn my stuff into some sort of sanctified stuff. Solomon doesn't want people to come because of that reason. He wants them to come because they believe. They believe in the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they believe they are sinners, because they believe that by faith in Jesus, sin has been paid for. That's why we're to come to the house of the Lord, because they know they need to worship the God who created and the God who saved them. That's why we come to the house of the Lord. Because the hope of all earthly things has been taken away. And we're falling on our knees before the Lord Jesus Christ. Solomon is warning the unbeliever and the unrepentant that when they go to the house of the Lord and they pretend to be the believers, that they are not fooling God. They may be going through the motions and they may say the words that they don't really believe because they think God will see them in the house of God and reward and bless them. And Solomon is telling them here that God is not fooled by the show. That you might be able to fool other people, but you cannot fool God who sees the heart and who knows the truth. He sees through the pretending and God will not be pleased. Playing a part can fool others, but never the eternal God. Never the omniscient one. He sees and He knows the hypocrite, and He will repay the hypocrite according to what he truly deserves. Picture of this person who doesn't guard the steps that Solomon paints is a picture of a person who is full of pride. The person who doesn't understand that God is in heaven and we are on earth, and that God is greater. The person who's not guarding his steps is the person who comes, who's rash with his mouth, is hasty, doesn't understand the greatness of God, who might vow a vow but doesn't care, whose mind is daydreaming and wandering and doesn't care about the things of the Lord. There's so much attention focused in these seven verses on what you say, because Solomon knows that the heart and mouth are connected. Your mouth may run off and say something you don't mean. Your mouth needs to be connected to your heart at all times. Your mouth should be slow to speak so that you can be quick to listen. And your heart must have that same attitude, not to be hasty in your heart, because it will lead you to say something foolish. And God does not suffer fools. He says not to be that person who tells the messenger, "It was a mistake. I didn't really mean it." Who makes excuses before God. If your mouth leads you into sin, don't start to try to make excuses. Don't say it was an accident. Don't say I didn't mean it. Or don't say, well, that was the other day and today's different. You can fill in your own favorite excuse, because we all have them and we all do it. God doesn't want to hear our excuses. He wants us to be repentant when our mouth leads us into sin. He wants us to drop to our knees and say, "You're right, I have sinned against you. Forgive me, O God." Rather than to say, "Well, that was an accident," or "I didn't mean that." Repenting of sin is an accepting of the responsibility of our sin and an accepting of our inability to atone for that sin. That's what God desires of us, to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To say, "I have sinned and forgive me." Because this picture of the one who doesn't do these things, it all adds up to a picture of a man who is full of pride. He doesn't listen, is quick to say things he doesn't mean. Man who makes up excuses when he's caught. That's the man who suffers from pride. The prideful man is not one who listens. The prideful man is not one who takes the words of God to heart, because the prideful man doesn't think God has much to say. He would rather listen to his own voice and his own instructions than listen to the God above tell us the truth. He may hear the word of God because he's in the room, but they go no further than his ear. The prideful man puts himself above the words of God. I do want to speak for just a minute on the danger of these words, because Solomon is trying to get us to see the danger of our words. That the Lord knows and sees the truth. He knows when we are lying. He knows when we are pretending. He knows when we are playing games. And that we, by our nature, often are going to lie. It is normal for man to want to lie. We lie to get what we want, and that's wrong. It's often an automatic and first reaction. Lie to somebody so that we look good in their eyes. I want to impress somebody, so I need to tell them what I think they want to hear rather than the truth. We lie to get people to like us. We lie to make people leave us alone. We lie to get out of trouble. It's a natural thing, but it's deadly wrong. And it's sinful before God. We often treat God in the same way. I'll make this vow, I'll make this promise, and God will leave me alone. I'll say this, and God will think better of me. I'll say the right thing, and I'll avoid any consequences of my sin. But then when the pressure is off or the moment has passed, we don't change, we don't turn from our ways. Solomon warns us that God does not suffer fools who think that God can be tricked or turned away with a lie. Verse 6, he actually says, Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before His messenger was a mistake, why should God be angry at your voice? That's a powerful picture. God can be angry at your voice. When we lie or speak things we don't believe, especially in a context of pretending to believe in God, we can anger the Lord. He can become angry at our voice. Remember the story of Samuel and Saul. When Samuel had given Saul the instructions to wipe out everything in the city, and instead Saul kept a lot of the sheep for himself, and he didn't kill King Agag. And then Samuel comes up and catches him in his sin. Saul's response is to lie. Oh no, I kept these sheep because I was going to offer them at the temple. It was going to make a wonderful sacrifice. Sounds really good. Wasn't true. And it's at that moment that the Lord rips away the kingdom. He's angry at Saul's voice. Our words are to be connected to our hearts. They are to be accurate representations of what we truly believe. When we say something, it should be so. This is the reason that we guard the Lord's table. That we ask people to sign a book before they come and take the Lord's Supper. That we always read the warnings for the scandalous and the unrepentant, and any who live in secretly sin should not come before the table of the Lord. Because to come and to make a profession that one does not believe, it's a dangerous thing. It's why we have confirmation, where we can train up the children so that they can know what they are professing and know what they are saying when they come before the table of the Lord. That they are saying, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross for my sin. That I am righteous by faith only. Rather than people just saying, well, this is what we do, and I'm going to follow the crowd. Because Solomon here in chapter 5 finally begins to open up and talk about God. For 4 full chapters, he's talked about the vanity of the world, and he's given us a peek here and a peek there, but all of a sudden we have this discussion of God. And he wants us to be reminded and to remember up front, God is holy. He is not to be approached carelessly and flippantly. God is still God. Coming before the High King of Heaven should never be something we take lightly. Being able to do it at all should cause us a great delight and a joy, not to mention overflowing with thanks in His Son, the Lord Jesus, who has opened the way. But that shouldn't remove the weighty thing that we are doing, that we are still coming before the Holy God. His loving acceptance of us in Christ Jesus does not lessen the beauty of holiness nor His perfections. We should still guard our steps as we come before the house of God. Notice that doesn't mean don't come before the house of the Lord. It means make sure you believe what you are saying you believe as you come before the house of God. That the confession of your mouth is the confession of your heart. And that when we come, we should listen to God. That's a fundamental thing for all Christians. Listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is this not what the Father says on the Mount of Transfiguration? This is my Son. Listen to Him. Listening to the Lord. It's the beginning. It's the starting place. It's where all Christians must be. Listen to Him. It means reading God's Word as the Word of God. Not just sitting down and saying, well, today I need to read 6 verses. I'm just going to read these real quick and be done. No, you're opening up the Word of the Lord. God is speaking. Allowing then His Word to be heard, to be truly listened to, so that it soaks into our heart and it rules our lives. And it's telling us here also that pride is deadly. The chief reason we fail to listen to God is our pride. Our exalted opinion of ourselves. Pride leads to making an idol out of ourselves. Pride leads to not listening to the One who is the true God. Pride leads to not recognizing that God is in heaven and that we are on earth. Pride is always our deadly enemy. Pride goes before the destruction, as Proverbs tells us. It wants to exalt ourselves to a place that belongs to God alone. Mortifying the sin of pride is not a one-time thing where we can say, okay, I'm not proud anymore and that's it. I can just move along my life. It's a constant, lifelong struggle. We must constantly be reminding ourselves of who God is and who we are and how we need Him. Which leads to the basic and simple truth that Jesus Christ is the only answer. He's the only answer to what Solomon is talking about here. He's been talking about what is the meaning of life and what's the purpose of life here on earth and all these deep questions, and the ultimate answer is only Jesus Christ. Only in Him can you find salvation. Only in Him is the eternal meaning. Only through true belief and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ can we find forgiveness of our sins. Can we find our place in this world, which is on our knees worshiping our Lord and Savior. When you reading these warnings in chapter 5, 1 through 7, you're probably thinking, I've been a fool. I've done some of this excuse making. I've been rash. I've shot off at the mouth. I've done things that I'm not supposed to do. I've told lies. Chances are I have angered God with my voice. But that's the good news. The good news is the Lord Jesus Christ died for those sins. That we can still approach the Holy God. Because the Lord Jesus Christ never did any of those things that you and I have done. He never took His duty lightly in worshiping the Lord. He was never a fool. He never made excuses. He was never rash. He never shot off at the mouth. He is the perfect Lamb of God. And He knew your sins, and He knew our weakness, and He knew that we had sinned. He knows every sin that we've done. And still He willingly went to the cross for you. And while all the people were jeering Him and saying, well, then get down off the cross, and He could have at any moment, He hung on the cross because you needed forgiveness for your sins, for your foolishness. I needed forgiveness for my sins and for my foolishness. We needed the veil torn in two. And it could only be done with Christ laying down His life because of His love for us. Our sin can only be covered by His perfect righteousness and holiness. Let us not forget, as we read these warnings and we see ourselves and we see our own failure, as we listen to God and hear that we have sinned with our voice, but to also be reminded that He has paid. He has paid the price for that sin. If you but believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved. And that you may guard your steps as you come before the house of the Lord, knowing that it is through the blood of the Lamb that we are able to come. Let us go to Him now in prayer. Gracious Lord in heaven, we thank You. We thank You for Your Son. Because we confess without Him, Lord, we would not be able to come before You. We would have no hope without Him. Lord, make us people who are quick to listen, quick to repent of our sins, and quick to believe. Make us people people of prayer, people of repentance, people of faith. This can be done through Your Spirit, O Lord. It can't be done by our work, but by Yours it can. In Jesus Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.